Man, it is a joy to be with you. It's been a joy to get to know so many of you. I do know and have known your pastor for years now, and really do think a lot of Brother Dennis. I know that you do as well. But I've looked forward to the opportunity to come and meet you and just tell you that I'm thrilled that you and your church has chosen to partner with ministries of the BMA. And I just want to welcome you on behalf of the BMA of Texas and just share a little bit with you about BMA of Texas missions. And so a flyer is going around. While you're still getting that, you know, man, we lost a cultural hero this week who is at home with the Lord because he's a believer, a fellow believer in Chuck Norris. And I don't know about you guys, but I have always enjoyed a Chuck Norris joke.
Amen.
Yeah, so I thought I should give you some. It's only respectful the Sunday after his passing, right? So some I saw yesterday, Chuck Norris didn't turn on the shower. He stared at it till it cried. Chuck Norris once told a woman to calm down, and she did. I knew you'd appreciate that one. Chuck Norris battled Superman, and the loser had to wear their underwear on the outside. You've gotten this flyer now. So I serve your church and the other churches of the BMA of Texas, around 400 churches around the state as state director of missions. And this flyer represents what we're up to currently. I've been serving in that position for 10 years now. And man, we're just celebrating. The Lord has done so much. Over 35 churches have organized, been established, and have joined beside other BMA churches in that time. Currently, each of the churches on the sheet here are in support. And I wanted you to have this because I hope this is a prayer guide for you. I hope that maybe you'll take interest in these, you'll pray for these, that you'll encourage these on the sheet. So a little bit about BMA of Texas mission. Our vision statement is on the front here. And so it's equipping missionaries who follow Christ and building missional churches with the support and intimate involvement of local BMA churches. So to tell you just a little bit about us, I'll just kind of walk through that. What makes us maybe different and distinct? Notice equipping missionaries here. And so Texas Missions walks beside missionaries. Those missionaries all have sending churches. They all have supporting and are in relationship with other churches, and we think that's most important. But how do we help? We help because we pay their salary. We tend to support a missionary up to 5 years, and so we're pretty unique in walking a 5-year plan beside missionaries. We walk a 5-year plan because in the United States, the average church reaches sustainability within 4 years, and when a church reaches a church that doesn't reach self-sustainability in 4 years only has about a 10% viability after that. And so 4 years is that mark. And so we're burdened that the scriptures are clear that we should support well and we should care for as best we can. And so we want to help missionaries across that 4-year line in a healthy healthy way. And so we're doing that by providing equipping in the scriptures. We use principle-based equipping that focuses on the scripture. We also provide coaching. We provide healthy accountability with missionaries, and we do provide funding and care. We connect them to a network. Local churches provide financial resources to help in the work of that local church. So equipping missionaries who follow Christ is next here. What do we mean by that? We do not want to get in the way of a missionary who has received an assignment from the Lord in walking out that assignment. And so it's important for us to remember that that missionary is not our employee or someone that we're governing, but they are answerable to Christ Jesus. We all are, right? Christ Jesus is our King and our Lord. We so recognize that we know that there's no pattern for Baptist churches. There is theological foundation for Baptist churches, right? We are theologically aligned. But I visit different Baptist churches every week, and let me just tell you, there are no two alike.
Amen.
No two alike. If you've probably been in other Baptist churches and realized that yours is unique. They all are. You see, the church is Christ's instrument. It's Christ's local expression. And so the Lord builds and does unique things through His churches. And we want to be careful that we give a missionary room to do just that, to build a unique church reaching into a unique pocket of lostness here in the state of Texas, who follows Christ Jesus and who has the freedom to say yes to Him, recognizing that on a journey with Christ, sometimes you're going to say yes to things that don't make real logical sense, right? That's called faith. That's the risky steps we take in faith. In building missional churches, first value and first criteria for anyone who wants to walk beside the BMA of Texas in church planting is, do they share their faith? If they are not an active gospel sharer, then man, we don't want to engage with them. The reality is there's a lot of other reasons that people want to start churches today. And so we want the gospel to be first. And so what is a missional church to us? It is a gospel sharing church. It is a disciple making church. It is a leader elevating and equipping church. And it is a church that sends people out its doors for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is very much our focus, with the support and intimate involvement of local BMA churches. We really strive that the missionaries and the churches have a relationship with each other. And so that's our desire with you, is that you know, and that you really get to know some of the people on this sheet, that you walk beside them. They will strengthen you, and you will strengthen them. With the support of local BMA churches. And so I expressed to you that the missions department of the BMA of Texas does provide the salary of the missionaries involved. And so just to tell you a little bit of distinction, and I think this is true across the BMA, a BMA value from its founding 125 years ago is stewardship. Stewardship of the Lord's funds responsible to the local churches. We just completed our audit for this last year, and I want you to know that of the money that churches gave to BMA of Texas missions, 90% of that went out the door to missionary salaries and care. And so we're operating administratively with 10% of what's being given. Last I saw, the BMA of Global was upwards of 80 plus percent around the globe. I know your pastor is a Jacksonville College trustee, and I know, you know, would recognize that we try our best to steward what you provide just as well as we can across the BMA. The BMA Seminary in Jacksonville is the last I knew, which was actually about 3 years ago, so I think I'm still speaking this truly, is the least expensive seminary in the United States, the Baptist Seminary. Why is that? Because they try to take the money churches give and steward it well to provide an inexpensive education to their students. Jacksonville College, I know, is offering tuition-free education to ministry students, right? As long as they'll participate in residency while they're learning. And so these are values. These are values of ours. So many missionaries I'd love to share, but man, God is just working through each and every one. Their locations are on the page here. And so I hope after the service you come and say, hey, I'm interested in hearing about this one. But if I look down through this very quickly, Brother Brad Colley is planting churches right now across Cedar Park into over into Leander as well. Brother Kyle Cheatham is in Gerald, Texas with an up-and-coming church. Brother Chris Driver, exciting right now. This church has just will come off support in April. Oasis Church Leveland. They've got a heart to see 100 churches in six-man football towns across the panhandle of Texas. Just forgotten little towns. We've already seen some of these churches planted. And we're excited to see more. So Oasis has at a point has six pastoral leaders, is already prepared for four of those to remain while two of those head to Sundown, Texas to plant the next church. There is already a team in the works for Littlefield, Texas. And so this is a church that is planting churches in little towns in the plains. Jordan Edwards is a brand new missionary in the Euless area. This guy's got a heart for the nations, and he is just in the community sharing the gospel each and every day. And we are watching that. We are watching that bear fruit. Brother Jose Gill, I'll mention because he's right here in your town, right? Brother Jose has three house groups right now meeting. Two in the Woodlands and one in Conroe, Texas. Brother Jose stepped off of funding this year because God has blessed him enormously, and he's taken a job as CEO of a new oil company that has moved into the Houston area. But I don't see his zeal going anywhere. Man, he is still sharing the gospel right here in the Woodlands. So excited about him. This week I was down with Hightail He. Hightail came to the United States to get an international law degree. At the time, his wife, a medical doctor, he, a lawyer in China, went to San Marcos and on campus of the university there accepted Christ as Savior. And so he surrendered to preach, moved to the BMA seminary, was trained. He is now church planting down among Asians in the Corpus Christi area. A lot in the medical field, some in some of the fishing, in some of the fishing down there at Corpus. I can't speak to all of them. Eric Jordan, Breath of Praise. Man, we have watched this church used mightily of the Lord in an impoverished, mainly historically African American neighborhood there in Brownwood, and this church right now is exploding, and it is a church that's still predominantly African American, but with Hispanic and white, just people from all over that community worshiping the Lord together there. Let me walk down through. Brother Salvador Ramos is near you in Cut and Shoot, Texas. Brother Salvador has planted, I think, some five churches here in the North Houston area across his life, and he's up in years. He's a barber here in Conroe, and he is planting in Cut and Shoot. And man, it's great to see how the Lord works. 2 months ago, he was telling us, man, you know, with immigration and all, our numbers are lower. He said, he was so frustrated. And then last month, he saw like six people saved, and his church attendance has jumped, and so just praising the Lord for him. Brother Dalton, too, is a new missionary. Brother Dalton spent 8 years with the BMA Global in Nepal. And man, thanks to the unrest there and also because of a visa situation with his wife, they have come back to the States. Well, you know where one of the biggest Nepalese immigrant pockets is in the U.S.? It's in the Dallas mid-cities area. About 10,000 Nepalese refugees were placed in were relocated to Fort Worth about 15 years ago. And that community has grown and grown. And so now the majority, the largest population is in those mid-cities. And so he is in Euless and is starting a new outreach there. He can speak the language and he is loving on the people. So evangelistic. They're supposed to be in a season of rest as they're recovering from being in Nepal. But the truth is, every week they've got people in their house. They're already loving on and sharing the gospel with. And so I know you'll pray for Brother Dalton. I'd want to mention Brother Rudy to you because Brother Dennis has a heart for him. He's gone out and visited him already. Brother Rudy Villarreal is in Helotes. If you're familiar, it's a suburb of San Antonio, Texas. Brother Rudy is a public school teacher there in Helotes and is church planting there. Man, they have a great group of people together in that community. They've been on prayer request, I think y'all's prayer request, right? Because they were without a building. But they just were able to sign a lease with the Lions Club and their building right in a prime spot there in Helotes. And so I know you'll pray for them. I've skipped over so many of these because time doesn't allow, but if you'd say, hey, I know this town or I've got a burden for this, then please do ask me about it. But I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I bet the majority of you could even quote this. One of the more common passages of Scripture. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus' set of instructions. You know, we can come up with, you know, for a church, we can come up with, man, all kinds of slogans and, you know, cool websites and all. But one thing we don't get to play with as churches of Jesus Christ is our mission. Because our mission is very clear and it was given to us by Jesus. It's right here in this passage. What is the church to be doing in this world? Why does it exist? What is God's plan for it? Well, the church is God's instrument to carry out what's in this, the instructions that Jesus gave right here. Jesus gave these instructions after His resurrection, after He had appeared before the disciples, with the disciples and a larger group who had gathered. So let's just look at them. They are in action. They are the action of the local church. They are the action of every believer. And so I just want us to answer some action questions real quickly. Who, what, when, where, how, why, right? Jesus again gave these instructions to His followers, to the believers in that day. And so as we read it here in the context, we see that. But we also recognize that it goes past that, because if you look at verse 20, it says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." To the end of the age. Jesus gives them instructions, reminds them He is with them, and He tells them how long He's going to be with them, and these instructions are alive and well. And He says, to the end of the age. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean? Well, he means until the end of the church age, until the end of the age when the Lord tarries for the sake of the gospel and it being shared and spread and disciples being made, until the time that season ends. And how does it end? It ends with the Lord with the Lord rising from His throne and coming back for you and I, right? And so Jesus says, until I come back, here's your instructions. And that helps us answer the who, because who? You and me, because the Lord still tarries for this patiently for the sake of those being saved all around us. And so the instructions for the church are alive and well in 2026 on this Sunday morning, and they belong to you and I, His followers, His disciples. We are to be about these instructions. So that's the who. That is the who. Let's answer the what. The what. What are we to make? What does the passage say here? Make disciples. Make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ who walks out and just lives out this walk with Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:19, we see Jesus calling His first followers, and He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You remember that? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what is He saying there? He's saying, follow me, and I will make you what I am. Because what was Jesus on this earth to do? But to fish for men, right? Jesus was fishing for men, so He invites them to come along, learn from Him, and He'll teach them to do all that He is doing. Well, that's what a follower is. So in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, follower, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. And follow me. You see, that's our calling. Our calling. Our calling is not just to a salvation that simply relocates our eternal destiny. We're so thankful for that, but we not only become saved, but we become followers of Jesus Christ, who do what Jesus requested here, who die to self, who are willing to suffer and sacrifice for something so much greater than anything this world has to offer, and who will follow Him. That's what He's calling us to do. And so when? Again, to the end of the age. We've covered that. Where are we to do this? Where do they do this? Well, we have two clues in the commission here. First of all, the word go. So it's an action. We have to be about it. We have to go and do it. And it goes on to say, go therefore make disciples of all nations. So who? Everybody. Everybody around us. Everybody in this world. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, that first instruction is to go. And so what He's saying is, as you're going, as you're living your life, you're running across and coming into contact with all kinds of people. And so the instructions are, that's who. It's your neighbors and your coworkers and your it's your family, and it's the people at your doctor's office and your grocery store and the restaurant you frequent and wherever it may be, that's the who. That's the who. That's the where. The why? Well, I can tell you, it's because you and I serve a loving missionary God. A missionary God who has a heart and a mission within this world to redeem mankind back to Himself. And a son named Jesus, who was sent on a mission by His Father to come to this earth to make disciples and to die a sacrificial death and to rise victoriously from the dead to redeem mankind, to redeem us for Himself. So the why is because it's God's heart. And we just get the privilege to participate in what God is up to in this world. That's the why. Now the how. His instructions in verse 19. Go. So the first instruction is we got to be going somewhere. We got to be doing something in this life. This life is not for our enjoyment. It's not just for rest and relaxation and pleasure. But as we're going through this life, our life now has purpose, an unbelievable purpose. And that unbelievable purpose is this. Oh, those around us who don't know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior need desperately to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and He loves them and He wants to save them. And He wants to give them a better life and a life full of purpose. And that's our going. That is what we're to be doing. And so when Jesus said go, He's saying go and share the gospel. That was just almost the given. The people who heard this on this day were so excited about the gospel truth that Jesus died for them and He's now alive, resurrected, and He took their sins upon Himself. They were so excited about that, they were telling everybody. But 2,000 years later, we must be just as excited about the testimony we have that Christ saved us and the unbelievable truth that everyone we meet, everywhere we go, He loves them and He wants them to know and He wants them to hear. And so when Jesus instructs us to go, here's what He's saying. I want you to be a friend of sinners. You see, Jesus was accused of this. He was accused of it everywhere He went. Pharisees couldn't stand. They used this as an accusation against Him. That guy, does he know who he's eating with? Does he know who he's hanging out with? Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. Well, if we're to follow Him, then we need to be accused of being a friend of sinners, right? We need to be busy about loving on and building loving friendships with people who do not know Jesus Christ for the sake of helping them to know Jesus Christ. We must be about that. So that's the first task is we've got to be a friend of sinners who throughout our life is going. I'll give you a real quick tool if you want to jot it down that we use in the mission office all the time. It's called BLESS. BLESS. B-L-E-S-S. If you want to write that down, it's an acronym. And it's a tool for using hospitality, which is what Jesus used. He ate and drank. He was called a glutton and a wine bibber. Why? Because He ate and He drank and He hung out with people all the time. So here is the acronym. B stands for begin with prayer. You meet somebody, start praying for them. Start praying for them. The L in this in BLESS stands for listen to them. This is a skill we need to learn, believers, is we need to learn to listen to people and to ask good questions so that we can know them and we can hear their story. You realize that? How often do you get to share your story with somebody? How many people in your life listen? Yeah, but Jesus listened. Jesus listened. The next one here, the E in BLESS is eat with them. Eat with them. I am going to say engage them at their level is even greater because eat with them is the general way and it's the biblical way. Literally, hospitality is a theme in the New Testament. That you did life beside other people, sharing what you had. You shared meals and you set across. It could be a meal, it could be an ice cream. It could be, but it also could be a game of golf. That's the reason I like to say engage too. It could be a day at the shooting range. It could be meeting up at the motorcycle shop. I'm kind of into that. It could be whatever. But the idea is that you level the field by engaging beside another person. And let me just say, when Jesus ate at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus was doing something that a Pharisee would have never done. He was saying, Zacchaeus, I love you on level. I love you on level. Have you ever noticed that when you're willing to sit across the table from somebody, man, you've leveled the ground, haven't you? You have said, you and I, you matter to me, and we're at this, and we're on the level. We're on level together. It is a skill that we must engage, is that we have to learn again to be hospitable. Actually, when Paul gave the qualifications for a pastor or for an elder in Timothy and in Titus, that leader was to be given to hospitality. They were to have a reputation for being hospitable. Your pastor is very hospitable. But the reality is most pastors I know would be disqualified if that was still a standard. Because a pastor should model for the people in the pews, because everyone in the pews are responsible to be hospitable. Church, we have to learn to listen again, but the truth is, in this generation, in our culture, we're going to have to learn how to practice hospitality again for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. The next S is serve them. Is serve them. Find some way to love on and meet, and just to show them they matter, meet needs in their life. And then the last S in this bless is share Jesus with them. How do you do that? Scripture's real clear. You just share your story and then share the gospel. Share your story. If you don't have that skill, church, you need that skill too. You need to be able to share what God did in your life, and you need to be able to share the simple gospel with somebody else. Everyone in the room is responsible for these things. This is how you go. This is how you go and make disciples. The next, we're making disciples. The next thing we're doing is we're baptizing them. We're baptizing them. I think we all know what that looks like, right? We baptize. It is the first step of obedience in the life of a new believer. Baptists are doing something else with that right now. Let me just say, every baptism in the New Testament was a public testimony of faith in front of their oikos, or their people, their family, friends, associates, and it was done quickly. It was done quickly because it was a first step of obedience. As a matter of fact, every example in the New Testament of baptism is baptism was done the same day, which tells me a couple of things. It wasn't just done on Sundays. It wasn't done in front of church tacked onto the end of service they didn't have those. It was done in a body of water. It was done in some body of water. We know it was immersion each and every time. We know Jesus modeled it by example. And we know this, the Great Commission was given to disciple makers, but it was given to the church. Both are true. The church is God's instrument for making disciples in this world. But every one of us are to engage it. We're all to be about it. So how does that relate to baptism? Well, as Baptists, I think we rightly believe that baptism is an ordinance of the local church. I believe that very strongly. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are two ordinances, right? The two things that we're to carry on and we're to do. And so let me just ask the question, who can baptize? Well, I believe the Scripture is clear. Anyone that the church gives authority to do so. Anyone the church gives authority to do so. So I wrestle with this. If we want to make disciples, baptism is both a first step of obedience, but it's also a public witness that tells other people in a public way, hey, I am now a follower of Christ. Here's what that means. The gospel is shown there. So baptism should happen in front of lost people. Can I say that? I don't know how you go about doing that in your context, but we do have the beauty. I'm mic'd up because this is filmed. And so a baptism could definitely be filmed and still be enjoyed by the local church. I don't know. You wrestle with that in your context. Who can baptize? I think under the authority of the local church given by the leaders in that church. And so I think it can be appropriate that disciple makers can baptize under the church's authority. The last part here of disciple making is really is teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. So if a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, then making a disciple means the product is not finished. It's not conversion. Go and make converts, right? Go and make people who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and then they're good. No, it is go and make followers of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe everything He has commanded. And so we are teaching obedient followers of Christ. Notice He didn't say teaching them to know everything He commanded. And so let me just say that that disciples cannot fully be made in a pulpit like this. They just can't. Because I can, from a position like this, I could teach you to know a lot of things. But the first thing I teach you to know that I don't walk beside you and teach you to live out, I have taught a gatherer of knowledge, not a follower of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Because if He is King and Lord, y'all, and He says it, and I learned that, then what am I responsible to do but to apply that to my life and to live that out throughout my week? That's what I'm responsible to do. And so when Jesus says here, teaching them to observe everything I commanded, I want to make discipleship this simple for you. Disciple making is just simply taking the truths of the Scripture and living those out in rhythm, and then taking someone else and showing them the Scripture truth and teaching them to live that out in rhythm. I think it's best done one truth at a time. One new action, one new lived out rhythm at a time. I believe that is the best way to do it. And so a church does that by holding each other accountable, by walking together side by side, just truth by truth, and practicing all of the one another's, not only just meeting each other's needs, but having the love and affection to speak truth in love to one another, right? Say, hey, I see you're missing it right here. I know you don't want to, so I'm speaking that to you. Let me help you. You've fallen down today, so let me brush you off. Tomorrow I'm gonna need your help, I'm sure. It's that kind of thing. It's living this thing out day by day together, church. Living out the truth of the gospel. Jesus is not just our buddy, right? He is not just, He calls us friend, but at the same time, He is an authority in our life. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if to His disciples in the upper room before the cross, if you love me, keep my commands. Those who love me, keep my commands. He repeats it through a theme there. He's trying to drive it home. Church, in an authority, in a relationship with authority, maybe a child parent. You know what this is like. For the child to have a good, healthy relationship with a parent, they have to be willing to be obedient to the parent. If we're going to have a good civil relationship in society, we're going to have an obedient relationship with people like cops and city leaders and these kind of things. If you're in school and you want to have a good relationship with a teacher, then obedience has to apply. Well, Jesus is our friend, but He is also our Lord. He is also our King. And if we're going to have a good and loving relationship with Him, then we're going to have to be willing to be obedient to Him. Which means that even though you and I live in a free society where we have a diminishing but still a very real list of freedoms, where we can decide yes or no what we want to do in so many kinds of ways, you realize that really, as followers of Christ, we are strangers and aliens in that culture, because we have a higher and greater and better governance. Let me just tell you, I know this to be true. The greatest form of government is not a democratic republic. I like ours. I'm thankful to live here. I don't know about you. They don't tend to live long. Ours shows signs of struggle, doesn't it? What is the greatest form of government? It is a good, loving, benevolent, caring King. And how do I know? Because that's what God has set up, and you and I will enjoy for all of eternity. And it doesn't start when we die. It's alive and well today. The kingdom of God is here among us. And so, church, how are we going to live out a Great Commission life in our community? Well, it's going to happen when we realize that I am a stranger and alien living in Conroe, Texas. I am an ambassador of God. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I have my instructions, and I'm going to live them out right here. I am willing to be His ambassador and to be strange and different from everything going on right here. When we're willing to do that, then we can be about His mission in this community as we go and make disciples of those around us. I want to turn the service back over to your pastor and say, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you want to. You want to. He redeems and He changes lives for all of eternity. Christian, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart in response to the Word of God. So don't be mad at me today, because nothing that comes out of I'm not the Holy Spirit. If the Lord is dealing with your heart today, then that's Him. And if He is Lord and King, then we have the privilege of saying, yes, Lord, I will lay that down, or I will say yes to that, or I will repent of that, whatever it may be. So whatever it is that the Lord is doing in your life, I encourage you to say yes today as your pastor comes.